Really, there's nothing else that we do in the Christian life in terms of ministry other than discipleship. It's all about discipleship. If anything's not about discipleship, we shouldn't be doing it. So we've been doing a series on discipleship, and the subject of this morning's message is the Spirit's security. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word today, that this would be rich and exciting and powerful and give us joy and peace. Heal our hearts, we pray, and help us to go forward in joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One lady wrote on the internet, "I was on numerous medications for 19 years and they actually started to cause more problems than they were helping with. There were some serious side effects. So slowly over the last year, I decided to get off all my medications," and she says that was the hardest thing I have ever done. She says, "Still, I don't feel any kind of happiness or peace, and I feel ready to die," she says. "I look forward to going to sleep at night, just escaping from the realities of life." She asks, "Do you think it will get better in time? Please help me." Another lady responds to her and she says, "Replace the C in medication with a T. Your worries will slowly wash away," she says. "Try getting yourself into hobbies," I suppose that's in case the meditation doesn't work, "art, exploring, good luck, and you can do it." Really? Meditation. Yes, and many have turned to Eastern meditation and yoga and drugs and therapies to find peace. Does Eastern meditation help? Ed Viswanathan, say that three times fast, a Hindu, writes, "Danny, what do you try to achieve through the practice of Hinduism?" And Ed goes on to answer his own question. "It's easy to say salvation, but right now we're trying to achieve peace and harmony in life. Most of us who adhere to Hinduism are not trying to become gurus or hermits or philosophers. We're just trying to live a stress-free, peaceful life. How do I find peace?" he says. Sadly, though, even Christians find worry or despair as the normal states of their heart. Many believers do not experience the comfort that should come from the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to move toward remedying some of that today. We need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God and make sure we don't miss out on His beautiful work in our lives. Well, in Paul's great hymn of praise to God in Ephesians chapter 1, we've come to the third stanza. Stanza 1 was the supremacy of God. Stanza 2 was the sufficiency of Christ. And stanza 3 is the security of the Spirit. And the chorus has been to the praise of His glory. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 23, Paul describes how the Spirit of God ministers to believers in three different ways. The first way the Spirit of God ministers to us believers that's mentioned in Ephesians 1, and there are other ways, of course, but that's mentioned in Ephesians 1, is He comforts our hearts. He comforts our hearts. We'll start at verse 13. It says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." Yes, indeed, to the praise of His glory. I want you to notice two phrases about the Holy Spirit there in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. Firstly, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so the two key words regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we're looking at first here are sealed and guaranteed. Literally, the word sealed means to stamp. To stamp was to, make a seal was to take a signet ring and impress it in hot wax. And thus you made a seal. Maybe you rolled up your document, you poured some hot wax on it, and you used the signet ring to seal the document. The presence of a wax seal on a document or a letter indicated four realities. The first reality is security. Remember how the chief priests and the Pharisees, after they had rolled the door over Jesus' tomb, sealed the door. Well, if the seal is broken, security has been breached. But if the seal is intact, that guarantees that there has been security. That every Christian has the Holy Spirit means that those Christians are secure. We cannot be lost. We are God's forever secure. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." If you are the Lord's, you have the Holy Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit, you are sealed by the Spirit. You are secure by Him because His seal cannot be broken. The second reality indicated by the seal is authenticity. In Old Testament times, Queen Jezebel sent out some letters on behalf of King Ahab. To prove they were authentic, she put Ahab's seal on the letters. If you have the Holy Spirit, He proves that you are authentically the Lord's. The sealing of the Holy Spirit indicates authentication. It indicates security and it indicates authenticity. The third reality indicated by the sealing is ownership. When the contract is signed, sealed, and delivered, the transaction has been made, perhaps in buying a property these days. And when that transaction is complete, then at that point there is a new owner of that property. We belong to God. The proof of His ownership of us is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed, and that's His identity, His ownership upon us. And the fourth and last reality of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is authority. Esther chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "Whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." No one can revoke because it comes with the king's authority. And so being sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are under God's authority. We go in His authority. Being sealed by Him, we are ambassadors for the King. Yes, all that is in the concept of a seal: security, authenticity, ownership, and authority, all indicated by the seal. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the proof that you belong to Him and that all the inheritance will be yours one day of what all that God has ahead for us. The down payment of the Holy Spirit is the indication of the full payment in the years ahead. And that's the explanation of the second phrase, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of what we will inherit when God brings all things to completion. That's what that verse is referring to. So we who are Christians in reality have the Holy Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit is proof and guarantee of our future. That means that God will complete in us what He has begun. Therefore, in summary, number one, we have the Holy Spirit. And number two, we have total security by Him always. Or in application, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and therefore we have His comfort now and always. We have His comfort now and always if we will only rest in Him. Our hearts ought to be able to find rest because our future, our day, is secure. Money does not buy security. Meditation does not ensure security. Armed guards are poor security. Lead-lined concrete-reinforced bunkers do not guarantee security. But the Holy Spirit of God does guarantee security for our lives. Finding security in anything else other than the Lord, other than His Spirit, is mere fantasy. Having the Holy Spirit but not finding rest is to neglect what we have, not to really understand what we have, the security that we have in Him. Paul repeats the same truth elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us his given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You can rest, brothers and sisters, because whatever valleys and mountains are ahead of you in this life on earth, whatever difficulties may come your way, your future is secure, guaranteed, signed, sealed, and delivered. Please rest. Find rest in the security that you have in Him. Or to put that another way, the Holy Spirit is but a small sample of the fullness of the inheritance that is coming. The joy and peace that come from God's Spirit now is just a sample, is just a taste, just a shadow of the glories that are to come. And a believer who has tasted of God's Spirit now should be overwhelmed with what awaits him in heaven. Once we have started to enjoy the blessings of the Spirit of God, then the things of earth are going to hold very little attraction for us. Nolan and I stayed down Sydney for a few nights last year when that AFBC conference was on. And so whilst we were there, we went to a Thai restaurant one evening, and we just turned up there. We didn't know anything about it. And it turned out to be one of our best restaurant experiences ever. The music was good instead of the normal rock that you get. The service was courteous and prompt. It had an open kitchen, so you could watch what was being done if you wanted to do that. And the food was 5-star. The whole thing was inexpensive. Why would we go anywhere else? Now, there is no joy like the joy that comes from God's Spirit. There is no peace like the peace that comes from God's Spirit. There is no love like the love that comes from God's Holy Spirit. So then, of course, once you have the Holy Spirit, the things of earth are indeed going to grow strangely dim as the Holy Spirit points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you look anywhere else? I have not seen the latest movies, and there is nothing you could do to get me to go with you. I have something better. I'm not interested in the fastest cars or a fancy house. I have something better. I'm not interested in alcoholic spirits. I have something better. And as I've learned to abide, I've found my heart is at rest, and I like it. Sure, I don't always abide, and then my heart is not at rest. But as I abide, I find rest, and I like it. Why would I look anywhere else? Anything that the world would offer, the world's solutions are temporary and false. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I have that guaranteed when I was sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Though I be sawn in two, as some saints of God have, according to Hebrews chapter 11, though I be sawn in two, I am secure in Him. Why worry? Why despair? The second way the Spirit of God ministers to us believers, as described in Ephesians 1, is he illumines the Word. He illumines the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14, Paul has set out the glories and the blessings of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Now, we've all read those verses before. I've preached on those verses before, and no doubt you've heard others preach on those verses before, but have you seen what you've heard? Paul realizes that we can have the facts without understanding. We can have the theology without spiritual insight. We can know without seeing the reality. So Paul prays that the Ephesians, these are Christians, these are saved people, Paul prays for the Ephesians that their spiritual eyes would be opened to the wonders of their inheritance. We pick it up at verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Let's stop there. Still thinking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Paul prays that the Ephesians would be enlightened. The Greek word there is photidzo. Guess what English word comes from that? It can also be translated illumined or illuminated. Hebrews says to the persecuted Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, it says to them in Hebrews 10 and verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. That's the same word, photidzo. When these Jews came to Christ, they were illuminated by God's Spirit. God's Spirit showed them the reality. Paul, in praying that the Ephesians would have the truth of their spiritual, Paul is praying that the Ephesians would have the truth of the spiritual reality illuminated to their minds, that they would see the glories of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit and the things that were before them. So let's read his prayer for them again in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul explains the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And Jesus himself taught us in John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. How can we explain this amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, it was around 1985 that Nolan and I and two little boys flew into Seattle, Washington. It was around midnight and a couple of people met us there who have been our friends ever since. And at that time of night, we got to see something of the airport and see these friends, and they put us in their car and we saw the freeways and we saw the buildings and we saw the church building where we were going to be staying for a few nights. But it was hard to get a feel arriving there at night what it was really like. With daylight, however, all was revealed, colors and textures and sounds of the day. Now, in the daylight, we had a feel for what America was like. The difference between knowing Bible facts and spiritual illumination is the difference between night and day. Well, when we flew into Banjul, the Gambia, West Africa, we knew nothing of the Wolof language, and the customs were going through our luggage and we didn't like all that they were doing and we couldn't understand what they were saying. But 3 years later made a lot of difference. And when we flew into Banjul again 3 years later, we could greet them in Wolof and have them greet us back and understand much of what they were saying. When people speak in another language, we hear their words, but we do not understand. Illumination of the Spirit is like the difference between hearing the words and not understanding the language and being able to fully understand what is being said. Or illumination of the Spirit is like a deaf person who is suddenly able to hear. Imagine what it'd be like for a 29-year-old young lady who has been deaf all her life and she's given an implant in her ear so that she is now able to hear. What would that be like? That is like the illuminating power of the Spirit of God. I've got a little video clip to show you on that subject.
It's like so close. There you go. We're not right over it. No. There you go.
It's beeping.
So now technically your device is on.
Can you tell?
exciting. Here, you can put it down for a second. Just get used to the sound. What does it sound like? You don't want to hear myself cry.
Of course, in a way she could hear before, she could lip read, but when she could hear, it made all the difference. Do we value the extraordinary illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we see the reality of what we read? Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be illuminated because it is not automatic. It's not automatic in Christians, and it's not common. Otherwise, he wouldn't have needed to pray for the Ephesians that way. Many believers only see the spiritual like shades of night, or like hearing a foreign language, or hardly at all. So when they read verses like verses 13 and 14, they have no real assurance regarding the blessings and their inheritance. They are not yet illuminated. They hear about it, but they just don't get it. This explains why so many believers have little joy, little wonder, and little certainty. Without the illumination, the great spiritual realities they grope around in the dark, in daily life, and they have anxieties and despairs just like unbelievers. Oh, there is a great joy and peace in seeing the spiritual realities. Just as much joy in seeing the spiritual realities as hearing, like that young lady for the first time. The most obvious sign that believers are not illuminated is there is no joy in spiritual things. They have no real desire to read the word. Okay, they come to church, but they cannot understand what the preacher is so excited about. In fact, it is plain boring to be hearing the words, but without that illumination of the Spirit of God. It's like hearing a foreign language without understanding what is being said. No man, no matter how intelligent, can understand the things of God except it be by the Spirit of God. So I pray for you. I pray for myself, as Paul prayed in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And you ought to be praying that for yourself. There is great joy when the Spirit of God points to the glories of the Father and the Son. The third way the Spirit of God ministers to us believers, as described in Ephesians 1, is he mediates our experience of God. He mediates our experience of God. Yes, God is to be experienced. There is a joy in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand their spiritual riches and to enjoy their Christian lives. So he continued in prayer. We pick it up halfway through verse 18. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then just to explain Christ's great power and how high Christ is seated in the heavenlies, Paul adds in verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But the heart of Paul's prayer there is in verses 18 and 19. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I want you to see three aspects of our Christian experience, our experience of God. I want you to see three aspects of our Christian experience from those verses. The first evidence of experiencing God is hope. Verse 18. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Experiencing God now. gives us certainty of what is going to happen in the future. That absolute certainty the Bible calls hope. So when you see hope in the Scriptures, you can understand it as certainty. The Thessalonians, however, though they had that certainty just as we do, were beginning to despair. So Paul had to remind them of their certain future, saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." To sorrow like those with no hope is to despair. But we have hope, and so we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. Those who are experiencing God have hope and will not despair. A relationship with the living God provides hope and therefore endurance. Because we have hope, we can keep going. It provides endurance for the trials of the present life. So when a believer is saying, "I give up, I don't want to be here anymore, it's hopeless, I'm in a dark place," you know that the Spirit of God has not illuminated the hope of their calling. You know that the relationship and experience with the Father is damaged or hurting in some way. For in Him there is joy and there is hope. As any despairing believer draws close to God, learning His Word, the Spirit of God illuminating those wonderful truths to the heart of that believer of the realities, seeing those realities, hearing them, hope will be restored. The second evidence of experiencing God in these verses is longing. First of all, hope. Secondly, longing. Paul prays in verse 18, "What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" Paul is saying, may you see the inheritance. May you see the riches and the glories of the inheritance that is coming. If the Spirit of God illuminates us to the inheritance that is had, that is ahead, we're going to long for it. We'll enjoy our relationship with God now and long for the fullness of it. Why? Because the riches and in glory of the inheritance that is ahead has more to do with our relationship with God than any eternal city or streets of gold or anything of value that may be there apart from God Himself. It has to do with our relationship with Him. So that Revelation 21 and verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I long for that. What about you? When I was engaged to Nolene, I enjoyed my relationship with her, of course, but one problem was that I was in Newcastle and she was down here in Sydney. We got together as much as possible, but neither of us could wait till that time when we would be married and then be with each other always. We had a longing. If you are experiencing God now, there will be a longing of that to be with Him and experience that fullness with Him forever. Just as I couldn't think of anything else because I was thinking only of her, the believer who is in love with God will find little attraction in this broken, polluted, decaying, sin-soaked world. Its allurements are trivia. They are dim and they are distant. I'm longing to be home with my Savior. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. I'm ready to go home. Are you ready? Do you long as you see the lights of home? They're just a little ahead. The third evidence of experiencing God is power. Now remember, Paul began speaking about the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14, and he's still got the Holy Spirit in mind as he continues with this prayer for the Ephesian believers. Hope, longing, and power are all mediated by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Resurrection power is ultimate power. It cannot be measured in terms of atomic bombs or thunderstorms or the sun or the billions and trillions of stars out there in God's universe. It cannot be measured by these physical things because resurrection power is spiritual power, which is the basis for all physical power. It is God's power. Philippians 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And we would pray, oh Lord, may we see something of this power in our lives, that you might complete in us the things that you've already begun. Manifest your power through us as we seek to reach this community to Christ. May this community see what a great God we have as your power works through us. Amen. In winter, Nolan and I love our wood fire. So we stockpile the wood. I think we've overdone it this time a little bit. When someone says they have a tree for us, we're glad to take that tree and add it to the stockpile. And that's a great thought because it'll keep us lovely and warm in winter. But a stockpile of wood does have its disadvantages in the fire-prone mountains. Fortunately, the rain has come and dampened everything down, but it can be dangerous to have that many wood around. I tell you, if an ember got in our stockpile of wood, then we would have a fire. I don't know that our house would survive. The Word of God is like the wood. The Spirit of God is like the fire. Stockpile your heart with the Word of God. Be in it every time you can. Don't miss those devotions. Be in church as often as you possibly can be there. Stockpile your heart with the Word of God and set it ablaze by God's Spirit. This will give light for the way ahead and it will give passion for life with God. Sadly, so many Christians stockpile very little. They might have a small stockpile of the Word of God. And then they might come on Sunday and there's a bit of a blaze in their hearts, but it's all done by Tuesday. Stockpile the Word of God, that the Spirit of God can set it on fire and set your heart ablaze.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would thirst and hunger for you. We'd thirst and hunger for your Word, and the Spirit of God would take that Word and by his illuminating fire help us to see the realities. Lord, may we have an experience as we read the Word of that young, like that young lady who heard for the first time. May we hear what you're saying to us. May we be changed by it. May we live in the realities, the spiritual realities of your Spirit. May we enjoy the security, the authority, the authenticity, and the ownership that you give us through the sealing of your Spirit. May we enjoy the guarantee that is ahead for us. Oh, that great inheritance that is before us. And we have just a small taste now. And it tastes good to us. And we want what is ahead. We long for it. We have the assurance, the confidence, the hope that it will be ours one day. We bless you, Lord. Why have you given these things to us? But you have, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.